We continue the Shir in Gemara. The Gemara says, Abachoy makes the following statement. Reference to something we learned before. Gemara says in Chulin, Masech the Chulin, Abi Pinchas ben Yoir, very famous tzaddik, who Gemara tells a story of how he once visited Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Yudha Nasi. He came to his house. Rabbeinu HaKadosh was elated to have a guest of such importance. Pinchas ben Yoir to be his guest. His face sparkled. The face of Rabbi Nasi, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, who was the chief rabbi at the time, his face shone with anticipation, with happiness. He asked Pinchas ben Yoir, would you do me the honor of eating in my house? Pinchas ben Yoir said, yes. Rabbeinu HaKadosh was beside himself with joy to have such a guest. How would you like to have the biggest tzaddik in the world come to your house and eat there without complaining about the kashrus? Rabbeinu HaKadosh was overjoyed. The Pinchas ben Yoir said to him, you think that I don't like to eat in people's homes? I have a reputation of not eating there? I have a reason, because I don't like to impose. I don't want to impose on anyone. But it's not an imposition. It's something that people would take gladly. They give everything for that privilege. Still, he said, I don't like them, despite that. And the Gemara says that his record was kept intact. He came back. He had to leave for a while. He came back on his return to visit the Rabbeinu HaKadosh, to come there for the meal. Something happened which prevented him from eating the meal there. The Rabbeinu HaKadosh was very saddened over this. He cried very sadly that he was not zecher to have a Pinchas ben Yoir eat in his home. The Gemara says, the Pinchas ben Yoir, from the day that he began to understand, means from his infancy, as soon as he's understood, as soon as he had the proper intelligence, he stopped eating in anybody else's home. He would eat only that which he could get himself. How does a child gain food? Simple. He babysits for smaller children. Whatever it means is necessary to earn the few cents that he needs for his sustenance, for food, he did it. But he refused to eat in anybody's home, of anybody's food, including that of his own father. Pinchas ben Yoir did not eat the food of the Rabbi Yoir himself, because it was his principle not to eat food that belongs to others, only that which was his own, given to him by Hashem, earned through his work, through his labors, what was bestowed upon him. It was Shefa Min HaShemayim, nothing else. That was his principle. Now the Gemara says, in reference to that, that a person who eats his own food, and eats in his own home, and he feels a certain degree of satisfaction. There's no problem, there's no question about whether the food is kosher, he knows it was done properly, speaking about one who's married to the right kind of a woman. He somehow, subconsciously, trusts his wife more than he would the wife of the biggest rabbi in the world. He knows that it's perfect here. He knows that the food is better here, it's done better, that it's done, it's prepared properly. There is no question of being obligated to anyone. He and his wife are one. So let's say if he does his own cooking, does his own preparing, he owes nothing to anyone. The food is his own, he can sit and eat and enjoy it. But if he is a guest, any place at all, no matter where it may be, then he feels obligated. He feels embarrassed. He raises the spoon to his mouth. He looks from the corner of his eye to see if he's being watched, to see if he's being begrudged. He may be a guest at a home, and the host is watching him to see he doesn't take too much. Don't put too many teaspoonfuls of sugar in the tea or coffee, and don't take too much of a side dish. He's afraid that he might be considered as overeating, overstepping the bounds of the hospitality given to him. So there is always that worry gnawing away at him. There is the discomfort, not being able to enjoy his food. This applies even to one's own family. Now, a person marries off a son or a daughter, and marries off a son, and his son invites him to his house. Fine, it's wonderful. The son is religious, so nachas. He can go to his son, he has the pleasure of Nachas, knowing that his son is keeping a kosher home. There's a pusik be'achaltem b'sar b'nechem. The teichacha is the harsh psukim of the Torah. Warning by Hashem, the curses that will come to the Jews if they desert the mitzvahs of Hashem. Among all these curses, it says that you will go into exile and you will be stricken by famine. You get to a point where you'll have no food at all. You'll be forced to actually to slaughter your own children, chas v'shalom, eat their flesh. Chaltem v'sar b'nechem, you will eat the flesh of your own children. This came true in the time of Melachim. Time of the kings, if you recall, there was a time when there was such a strong famine in the days of Elisha Hanavi, when women actually had to eat their own children. There's an interpretation of that pasuk, I recall from my shver, Olav Hashon, father-in-law Hashon, I like to call him, five of sons of Tzadik Avraham, who said that this is not, Zayde Kodesh says, all these pasukim are in code. Hashem didn't say words that are curses to the Jews. They all have a hidden meaning where they're a blessing. Where is the blessing in this pasuk? He said, "Va'achaltem b'sar b'nechem." It's a blessing. You'll marry off your children. You'll be able to eat the meat of your sons, your children. The house will be kosher. You'll be able to enjoy eating meat, kosher meat, in your children's home. What a nachas that is. Some people have children who stray, they wander from the right path. Achmon al-Islam, they have no nachas in them at all. They cannot eat in their own children's home. Of course, that works both ways. There are some children who can't eat in their parents' home, too. Here, the usual case is, though, that as generations go, they get weaker rather than stronger. There are some exceptions, and of course, those are miracle exceptions that we find at Ben Azel's Tamidim, who perform those miracles, part of those miracles. But in the usual case, the children, even if they are religious, they're not as good as the parents, so the father feels very ill at ease going to eat in the house of his son. This is a blessing, then, that you'll have children who will have kosher homes, you'll be able to eat there. Fine, with that blessing, Shilah Kodesh makes a very famous statement. A statement that's accepted generally. People usually quote this, not knowing the source. The quote is that a father can, without any difficulty at all, support 10 sons. Father finds no difficulty in working and supporting and feeding 10 children. He never complains about it. When he gets old, these 10 children bicker and argue, and there are controversies and a lot of sinner hatred that develops among them. Because of the question, who's going to support the old father? 10 sons together cannot support one old father. Each one claims that he's in debt, he can't afford the extra expense. 10 combined cannot support one father, while a father can support 10 sons without ever complaining at all about expense. 10 sons, 10 children. Parents are always happy. They have more children. They support the children with ease. But when they get old, the children find suddenly they're strapped for funds. They're not making enough. They have a lot of expenses. They can't support together. They can't united. They cannot support the one father. Therefore, since this is a fact, it's not always said openly, but it is felt. So it's difficult for a father to go to a son's home, to a child's home, to eat there. Because it's different than when the child is at the parent's home. It's normal, it's natural. Natural that a parent provides for a child. But they go to a child's home, the parent feels a little ill at ease. Because he's being done a favor to, and he'd rather not have these favors. He would rather give than to receive from a child. Of course, it's not that serious. But there is that slight, ever so slight, of discomfort. If it's even 1%, it exists. That 1% exists, and therefore, even more so, this can even be possible in the case of a child to a parent. This already is very, very rare. But we do find that Pinchas ben Yoel was that rare case. But he wouldn't eat even in his father's home. Eat the food that belongs to someone else, even when that's that closely related to him, or even his best friend, to have to resort for a favor. He doesn't have any food, he has to go to his best friend to eat. That is difficult. So the Choy says, Gemara says here, that the person wants to have peace of mind. You want to really enjoy your food nicely, well, eat in your own home, eat your own food, and you'll enjoy it. This naturally does not refer to cases of social visits. You have neighbors or friends that visit each other socially. One day, one couple goes to the other to visit, to eat a meal, and the others reciprocate and come back. That's understood. That's not included. But speaking about when you need the food, you haven't got your own, you got to your, for some reason, you don't have food of your own at that time. Let's say the wife is away, or a person is not married yet, and he's got to resort to help to get a meal for himself because he cannot provide for himself at that time. It is uncomfortable. No matter how little it is, there are some who get so accustomed to it that they sort of feel at home eating by others. It becomes part of their lifestyle. And yet, subconsciously, it's not that pleasant. Can I compare it to a person who has the rich feeling that he owes nothing to anyone? He sits in his own home. He bought food that was 100% kosher. He paid for it with money that was pure. Miser was taken off. He paid for it again by saying the bracha on the food. Now it's his. He can eat to his heart's content. There is that satisfaction that cannot be compared to. And therefore, the Gemara says that a person should strive to eat food where he will not be embarrassed in eating it. Not embarrassed before his friends. Surely not embarrassed before heaven by seeing that the food is properly paid for. Before you buy food, see that the money is kosher. When you have the money made kosher by giving miser, and then see that the food is kosher. When you have that food, see that the bracha is said in a kosher manner, which means with the proper kavana. Proper kavana means, and this should be stressed very much so, that this is agav, it's a side item. It's not mentioned here, but it's very important. As long as we have the opportunity, it's important to stress this point. Anytime a person says a bracha, before he says the word Baruch Atah Hashem, before saying Hashem's name, he should have in mind, what bracha am I saying? Don't say Hashem's name until you know what bracha you're saying, at least. Not going into deep kavana, kabbalah kavana, anything like that. Just plain, simple, not even the exact translation of the words. Even that, we're going to the minimum requirement. At least know what bracha you're making. Know that if it's a bracha for a fruit, don't say Baruch Atosh Mekinam Al-Khailam and then think, what bracha was I making? What bracha is said on this item? Before you say the word Hashem, know what bracha you're making. That way a person will know that he's eating in a kosher manner and with pure comfort because he's doing what's right in the eyes of Hashem too. Gemara says, we have a statement of the Gemara which we once discussed at length, speaking about a long passage in the Zohar Kodesh. At that time we quoted this Gemara, now we finally come to it. So you recognize the statement. It's nice to learn Torah, different sections, different facets, because then when they become interwoven, you meet statements that are familiar. But this is the Mokka for it. Gemara says that Hashem, when Hashem created Adam HaRishon, he was taught the entire Torah to the extent that he was superior to Malachim, greatest of angels. There is one, of course, how was he taught? There is a statement that he was taught by, he did have a Rebbe also, Adam HaRishon. One certain Malach over secrets, Seudas and Kabbalah, was his Rebbe. This Malach's name was Rozi Kel. You cannot mention Malachim's names, but that was said to be his Rebbe. There's a special sefer that is said to be from this Malach written by Adam HaRishon. Rabbeinu Zal is sort of opposed to the idea that we still have that sefer today. There is this sefer. If you read this sefer, you'll find that it's practically illegible. It's incomprehensible because the wording there is so deep that it's practically, unless of course there are people greater than us who understand it, but normal mind cannot understand, cannot grasp those words. There are combinations of letters which to the average learned person cannot be deciphered. So deep is that cipher. Deep combinations of letters that a person could, if he's advanced enough, try to decipher it. However, as we said, there is still a question if that is the original cipher. There is a definite doubt about it. Benazal himself said there's a doubt about that cipher. Now, still he was taught the Torah by this Malach, and he was superior in wisdom to all other creation. Later on, of course, when he was sent down to earth, the human being became inferior. He had to perfect himself. But at that time, the Gemara says here that Hashem also showed Odom Arishon a clear picture of all the future generations. Every generation to come, at the end of time, Hashem showed him a visual picture. This is the generation, these are the people, here are the tzaddikim, here are the kings, here are the leaders, here are the evil ones, and so forth. This was shown to Odom Arishon. That's what the Gemara says here. And on this, if you recall, we discussed the long passage in Isaiah Kodesh. Very long discussion where Shimei Choizal was asked the question, according to this statement, how could a person have free choice, being good or bad? If Hashem already showed Odom Arishon, this is the generation, these are the good, and these are the bad, tzaddikim and Rishayim, so when that person is born, how could he be different than what was already determined for him? It was already determined at that time, time of creation, that this person will be good. How do you say he has a free choice to do good or bad if it was already predetermined? This kasha was asked of Shimon Choizal. If you recall, we went to this in detail. There were a number of answers attempted, and each answer was, there was a bigger kasha that was brought out. Until Shimon Choizal said, this question is impossible to answer. Suddenly, from above, there descended a spiritual being, and this spiritual being answered the question, answered the kasha. Statement went to the effect that the Gemara does not say, these are the tzaddikim, these are the Rishon. Hashem showed Odom Arishon, here is a generation, there are tzaddikim, there are the Rishon. Who these are, they are faceless. They will be tzaddikim, they will be the Rishon. Every person in that generation will be able to fit that form, will be able to put his face into that form. He can be one of those two, but generally, of course, it's understood, there are always tzaddikim and Rishon. So who they will be was not determined. Hashem showed him, here's a generation, here are tzaddikim and Rishon, but he did not identify who these were. Shimei Choizal was elated with this answer, and his final word was, that spiritual being who came down and gave us the answer, I know who that was. I recognize him. That is Odom Arishon. He came down from heaven. He is the one, the wisest of all. He was shown this. He was taught this. It was only he who could answer this question. So we sort of have the deeper aspect of this story, this statement. The Gemara makes a statement, but it's very good, it's very rich knowledge to have the background of the Zohar Kodesh. When in the Zohar Kodesh, you have an amazing revelation. You have Odom Arishon himself come down from heaven to give us an explanation of this statement. At least now we know it a little better. We know what's behind the statement itself. The Gemara says that there are, based on the fifth perek, Pirkei Avos, based on that Mishnah, the fifth perek tells us that there are 10 statements with which Hashem created the world. Asolam Amores says in the pasuk 10 times, V'yemer Hashem and Hashem, V'yemer Lekim and Hashem said, let there be light, let there be sky, so forth. 9, plus the word Bereshis, which is also one of the commands of Hashem. These 10 statements were with which Hashem created the world. The Perek goes on to list items that contain the number 10. Special statements referring to the number 10. 10 commandments, 10 plagues in Egypt, and so forth. Reasons for all this, too. Why did Hashem create the world with 10 statements? Surely Hashem could have easily said, let there be everything, and there would have been everything. Why with 10 statements? And the Gemara's answer, the Mishnah's answer is that the fact that Hashem had more statements, this was for the sake of showing the value, the greater chashivas, greater importance to the world itself. Hashem himself expended more words on it so that one who supports this world, meaning that he conducts himself properly, and by doing mitzvahs, he keeps the world going, that person receives more reward than if the world would have been less important with just one statement. Also, a person who commits sins, that person is destroying a more important world, there is more punishment for him, chas v'shalom. Then the Mishnah says that there were 10 generations from Adam until Noach. These 10 generations were not good, not too good, till generation of Noach, when because of the evil that accumulated, they got to a point, the world became so corrupt that Hashem decided to destroy the entire world and start afresh with Noach. Actually, the means that there was practically no good. Practically. There were very few exceptions. There was, of course, Adam Arishon's son, Shace, who was a tzaddik. Kohen Hazayis says, Bereshis itself shows the purpose, the foundation of the world was Shace, as the Gemara says, Amen Hushta Elam. Bereshis Bora Shis. Bora Shis, which means that his name should have been Shis instead of Shace. The Yud stands for Chachma. Shace with Chachma would be Shis. He was, Meshed Abena was a Gilgal of Shace, Hevel, and then Shace a Gilgal of Hevel, and then Meshed Abena. The word Meshed is Mem Shin He, the He is Hevel, the Shin is Shace, and that is Meshed. And that's why, this is the secret of why he was called Meshed Abena. Why that name, after all, if Basya Bas Paray drew Meshed Abena from the water, the little box that he was floating in, and she gave him the name. She called him Meshe, Kimen Amayim Meshisi, because I drew him from the water. Is that why he should retain that name when his father and mother had called him something else? Weren't his parents closer to him, bigger tzaddikim? The answer is because this name itself represents the true secret of Meshe Abinu. So it wasn't that she called him. In Hashemayim Bas Yot, Hashem put into her mind this word. In the word itself, we see everything about Meshed Abenu. The fact that he is the closest to Hashem, spelled, the letters of Meshed itself spell the word Hashem, three letters. They also contain his three Gilgulim, Hevel, Shace, and Meshed Abenu. Also, the word, the number, Meshed stands for the Kedusha, Zeli Umazet, in opposition to all the Tumah. Like the Tumah, the Klipas, the Avodah Zarah, all can be combined into one phrase, one term. V'sartem v'avadet alekim achedim. Alekim achedim means all types of idols, idol worship of kefida, apikorsis, and Meshe begimatri alekim achedim. He is the one that will destroy. He taught the Torah destroying all the alekim achedim. This Avodah Zarah brings down the Charon Af, the Chora Af Hashem, Charon Af, the anger of Hashem. Again, Meshe is begimatria Charon Af, because he is Mamtik. He subdues the anger of Hashem and brings about the Kapora for the Jews. Therefore, we can see now, we speak about Shace being a tzaddik, who should have been Shis, but because he was not complete yet, Complete is when the person is fulfilled. It was not complete, the Yud, the Chochma was missing. That Chochma could come only as Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why Bereishis, Shis, no, his name was Shais, temporarily. Then when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, what does the word say? What does the Torah say about him, which gave him his name? She called him Moshe because Kimen Amayim is Shis Ishu. I drew him from the water. Mi Shisihu. The word Mi Shisihu is A Mi Shishu. From Shis, he is a Gilgal. Not Shais, but Shis. Mi Shisihu. From Shis, he is a Gilgal. So the Kohen Zohar says that's the secret in that statement. Now we know why he was called Moshe. Why that wording was said. This reveals the Gilgal from which he came. So we see then that there were some, this of course is off topic, it's going into the secrets of the Kohen Zohar, which we're not out for that now. We couldn't help checking that to show that the some of the depth that is to drop Tipu Min HaYam that's found in the Torah Kedesh. There were also other tzaddikim. There was Chanoch, there was Mesushelach. Mesushelach, who was a tzaddik, and in fact, the Gemara says that the Mabul, the flood that destroyed the world, was delayed 7 days. 7 days behind schedule because Mesushelach died. He was nostalgic. He should not have to see, witness the destruction of the world. Tzaddik should be spared the torturous sight of seeing the world destroyed. And therefore, in respect to him, in deference, the 7 days of mourning availeth for this tzaddik. Those days, the world rested. After the 7 days were over, then came the flood. So the Gemara says, these first 10 generations were very weak. There were no tzaddikim. There weren't enough to keep the world going. The world was destroyed in the time of Noach, Ish Tzaddik. Again, it started with him. Then again, the world was devoid of goodness for 10 generations. Noach to Avram, there was evil. Until Avraham came, then there was a new world. Then the world was perfect. From that time on, as the pasuk says, "Ela tellers a shemayim ba'oris behi bod om." This is the story of heaven and earth. Behi bod om when they were created. Behi bod om is the letters be Avraham. Avraham Avinu, this history begins because the heavens and earth were shaky. They could not exist. They did not have a solid foundation. There was no one that they could rest on. They lacked the tzaddik for which the world could exist. Until Avraham Avinu came, and then they were able to exist. The Mefarshim asked the Kasha, the world did exist, even in the time of the flood. Even in the time of the flood, the world did exist because of Noach. The world was destroyed. The people were destroyed, but the world continued to exist because of Noach, his tzaddik. He remained alive. So, how can we say that there was no one until Avraham Avinu? How long did Noach live? Till what year did Noach live? Noach actually lived throughout all those 10 generations. He lived till after the birth of Avraham Avinu. So that means that Avraham Avinu was not the only tzaddik alive then. In fact, Avraham Avinu was 58 years old when Noach was nostalgic. So imagine, how can we say that Avinu was the only tzaddik alive then, his zechus, the world existed. Even Noach was still alive then, besides Noach's son Shem, the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever, son, his grandson, who kept the yeshiva going, which Yaakov Avinu attended later on. So there was some good in the world. What made Avinu greater, to consider his greatness, that this was a tzaddik and the others comparatively were not? The answer is that Noach was great. Noach was tutored. He was taught by his mentors, former tzaddikim, by Mr. Shelach. Shem and Eva were taught by Noach. So it isn't that unusual, that remarkable. They were taught, they had rebbes. They were instructed, they were inspired. They were good, they were tzaddikim. Avraham Avinu came from a zero background. He lived in a home where there was no religion, where there was no emunah at all, no faith. His father was an Eved Avodah Zarah, he worshipped idols, an idol worshipper, one who promoted it, led people to believe in idols and also in King Nimrod. So he had no backing, no instructions, no enlightenment at all. He had to start on his own. A self-made person from the pit of darkness, darkness of lack of complete enlightenment, on his own, Avin had developed a desire for knowledge, desire for faith, and to arouse within himself the Kedusha, that spark, to ignite that spark, which led to his emunah. It was so solid he was willing to die for the sake of this emunah, to jump into the fire, the pit of fire that the king threatened him with. This was self-made. He struggled on it. He was zecher to emunah on his own. This was the kind of a tzaddik that the world could exist for this tzaddik alone. That's why the Gemara says 10 generations without instructions, without one to come up alone and to fight to do battle for emunah, especially to do battle for it. The others lived with their own faith. Tzaddikim who were alive then or previously, they lived in a religious manner, but they did not go out into the world and try to inject this into others. In the case of Avraham Avinu, he went out into the world and spent his life, dedicated himself to the task of being Megaya Gedim, to convert those who had no faith at all at the risk of his own life. People threatened him, people were after him to kill him. Despite this, he went out and said that his life is dedicated to one single task, to fill the world with true emunah, faith in Hashem. Also, there was another point about Avraham Avinu, so we know that he was called the Isha Chesed, kindness, gemilas chasodim. This case, we see the pasuk of Manashi Yitzaveh as Bonav, he taught his children tzedakah u'mishpat. Tzedakah u'mishpat means that whenever a case came up, a trial, two people who came to trial, they'd come before Avraham Avinu for this trial, and he would conduct the trial according to how? According to din, according to Hebrew law. How did he work it? Stucco mishpat. He would have the two come before him. One would be the defendant, the other would be the claimant. One would say that I lent this man $100 and he did not pay it back. Second would claim I did pay it back and I'm innocent. What do you do in a case like that? Before the trial began, Avraham gave $100 to the one, to the defendant, one who was being sued. Here's $100 now. If you lose the case, then you pay this $100 to the person who claims it. He'll have his $100 back, the one he claims, and you will have lost nothing. I'll be out the $100 as long as I'll have a case of peace between the two of you. It's worth making peace. So in that case then, it was a case of stucco, because before the case began, it was already settled through the tzedakah contribution by Avraham Avinu. It was mishpat that nobody came out the loser. True that the guilty one didn't spend any money when he was supposed to, but that was through the tzedakah of Avraham Avinu. The person who had to collect the money got what was his. So it was tzedakah first, and then mishpat. In the case of David HaMelech, we find David HaMelech said exactly differently. He says, Mishpat u'tztaka. Until him, Mishpat u'tztaka, where first Mishpat u'tztaka, Bal tani cheni li ishkoi, he said. Atfilat Hashem. I do Mishpat u'tztaka, and do not let me fall into the hands of those who want to rob me. The ishkoi, before Hashem say, li ishkoi doesn't want to rob me, is the Shetavis, li isim shnayim, Kinunya Yachad Bechelkin. Those are two people who contrive or conspire to defraud me. How? They come to court. And I say, Mishpat first. The trial, you claim that he owes you $100, must they get the case. If we find that he is guilty, and I will pay it. Tzedakah. King David paid the money. If not, you still claim that he owes it to you, I'll give you the money anyhow. So, what happened? People who heard about this got together, a lot of fraudulent cases. They came to court to pretend that one was suing the other. And no matter who won or who lost, King David paid the $100, whatever amount was at stake. It could be $10,000. They walked out of court. They both smiled. They both laughed. They divided this. It was a trick on their part. Let's go inside and I'll claim that you owe me $1,000. Then King David would pay it at the end. They'd walk out. They'd split it 50-50. They'd walk out with $500 profit. This was King David's tefillah of Bal Tanichein L'Yoshkoi. Don't let me fall victim to those two people who make this knunya. Knunya means a plot where they will get together, extract money from me, and then they will walk out and divide it. But there was a difference, though, a slight difference, that Avramina did the tzedakah first, and then mishpat. King David did mishpat first and then tzedakah. Because this was the case of Isha Chesed. That was the greatness of Avram Avinu, who was the tzaddik upon whom which the entire world not just rested, but came to rest. The world could not rest. The world was actually shaky. It was in danger of disintegrating, falling apart, or disappearing. Till there came Avraham Avinu, and on his credit, his schus, the world now existed. Gemara says that the number 10, there were 10 tests which Avraham Avinu was subjected to, and he passed all of them. What were those 10 tests? We do not find them in detail in Pirkei Ovis, just that he was tested 10 times. Here the Gemara reveals or tells us the details of these 10 tests. Of course, it just points out what's found in the Chumash in different places. First test he was subjected to was when Hashem said to him, Lech Lecha, you're living in your father's house, it's a very comfortable home, it's a home of luxury. You have an upstairs bedroom, a downstairs, you have a backyard and a swimming pool, all the luxuries of wealth. Leave that, go into exile, go to a strange land, go to Eretz Yisrael, the land of Hashem, and there you should settle. Leave this luxury and go into so-called exile, but this will be your home. Eretz Yisrael is your home, the home for the Jews. This was a test. Of course, we find something similar to that today, too. Find people, children, boys who live in wealthy homes, and they give it all up to go into exile, to go to a strange city, even overseas, to go to a poor yeshiva. They live in a dormitory where the beds are very uncomfortable. They live without the luxury of being spoon-fed with special delicacies, the most meager of meals. And they are happy to make the sacrifice in order to live a religious life, a life of Torah. This was the first Nisoyan of Avraham Avinu, and it's important to make note of the fact that today, any person who's subjected to a test like that receives assistance from the Zechus of Avraham Avinu. Perhaps today no person could pass a test like that if it already wasn't accomplished previously. When the tzaddik does it in the past, that tzaddik zechus remains for all those who have to go through a test like that. They draw strength and encouragement from the accomplishment of this tzaddik. That was his first test. The second test was after he finally settled himself in Eretz Yisrael. Suddenly there was a famine. He was told, leave Eretz Yisrael. Leave your own country now and go into exile, into Mitzrayim, to Egypt, the land of the Philistines. And there to be subjected again to strain, to trouble. This was the second test. He had also two tests this is not chronological order. We're just taking them according to the types of tests. Two where he was exiled, two with his sons. One where he was told, send your son Yishmael out of your house, drive him out of the house, no matter he was different than his son Yitzhak, but is still a child. Maybe the son of Hagar, Still, it was his son. It was difficult to drive his own son out of the house, but Hashem told him, send him out, which he did. He passed that test. Second test was more difficult, and Hashem told him, now your son Yitzchak, to the Akedah, sacrifice him, slaughter him, for the sake of Hashem's command. This test, too, he passed. He had two tests with his wives. One, with his wife Hagar. He was told also, Kodesh Homa Azois, Yespano, drive this maid wife out of your home. It's difficult. After all, one is close to her. Still, without questioning it, he drove her out. Second test was when, against his will, his wife Sarah was taken captive by the king of Egypt. This happened twice. He did not question, did not complain to Hashem, why should this happen? You sent me here, and now I fall into this problem. He did never question the word of Hashem. He accepted this gladly. Then he had the test with the four kings who took his nephew Lot captive. He went out readily to do battle against them. Again, he had the test later when Hashem told him that after all these promises that you were told, your children will be the selected nation of Hashem, but no. And in the future, they're going to be sent out of Israel into exile. They'll be in a strange land. They will be there as slaves for hundreds of years. It's a very bitter bit of news to receive. He did not ask questions as to why, wherefore. Hashem said it. He accepted it without question. These are very difficult tests in Emunah, which shows the solid Emunah of Avraham Avinu. A test on his own physical being when he was told to either reject his faith or be thrown into a pit of fire, fiery cauldron, or custom. He did not hesitate for a second. He let himself be thrown into this pit of fire because through a miracle Hashem rescued him. But to go into that pit of fire without knowing whether he'd be saved or not, again, he did not hesitate for a moment. He went to what was certain fiery death, accepting it readily. The last one, the tenth one, is the test of, at such an old age, to undergo the bris, circumcision, which is physically dangerous at that age. Again, he was very happy to accept the mitzvah of Hashem. These are the 10 tests. Why did Hashem subject him to 10 different tests? Why not just one big one? The answer is, very clearly, the Gemara says, to show others, let all others in later generations know how precious are the Jews. Why are we always davening and saying, B'schus Avraham Avinu, or K. Avraham? Here we have one case, the first father of the Jews, who was so loyal, so devoted to Hashem. We can see that one case alone, but all the Goyim see, and we say that we are the chosen people of Hashem, we put this up as an example. No Goy can ever, as a show, show anything similar to this. This is our answer to those who are skeptics, those who have questions about this. The zechus of Avraham Avinu, the 10 tests he was subjected to and passed, this is the symbol of the fiery existence of a Jew, of the Jewish nation, because from that time on, throughout all generations, the Jews gladly went to their deaths. Every generation, for the sake of their religion, for the sake of their Emunah of Hashem.